Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
A single mother had raised a son who was about to become a dad himself, and she wrote a columnist to ask this question: what does a dad do? She wanted to be able to give advice to her son, and the list went like this. They bring around the car when it rains so nobody else gets wet. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved the turkeys on Thanksgiving. They kept the car gassed up. They weren't afraid to go into the basement. They mowed the lawn and tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He's the one who cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He taught them to drive a stick shift. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that's important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and in bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity and anger and disappointment and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He'll dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He'll make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he's wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for family members and how they should treat each other, how they should treat members of the opposite sex and people who are different than they are. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his kids' lives. The more responsibility he takes for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. And I know what I want from my children. I mean, when we say, what is our objective as dads? I know the answer to that. And the quick line that I always give is, I want to raise my children to be happy, productive, faithful Christian adults. That's it. But you could also expand on that and say, what I want to do is to instill in the hearts of my children an understanding of respect and reverence. I mean, if I could give them this, if I could teach them to respect people and things and concepts and deity, if I could get them to respect and reverence deity deep inside of their souls, and then if I could give them peace, the kind of peace that only comes to people who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I could put inside of them that peace so that throughout their lives they would faithfully serve Him in contentment and one day anticipate the joy of heaven, going to heaven one day to live with Him forever and ever. What I want to give them is a sense of reverence and respect, and what I want to give them is peace, the peace that passeth understanding from Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have, incidentally, this sermon is entitled The Givens. I know you don't know what it means, but I'm coming to it. I'll get around. We'll talk about it. Here we go. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father and of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I've read that chapter so many times in my life, and until I was preparing for this sermon, I hadn't seen this. That's how the Bible is, and don't you love it? Don't you love it? The givens. Because if I were going to come before an assembly of people of any size, appreciable size, and talk about our fathers, I would have to be careful about my phraseology. I would say something like, most of us had fathers who were good men and who reared us this way. But I couldn't say, here's how it was for all of us, because that would not be accurate, of course. But look at this passage. He did just that. Now, he's writing to Hebrew Christians. He's writing to the Christians who have Jewish background. He's writing to these former Jews, now Christians, who were reared in such a way that the writer of Hebrews could say, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. There's a broad blanket statement. And in reference to these people, ladies and gentlemen, he could say it because that was a given. And I'm using the word given for this sermon in a way that we commonly do. Sometimes people will make an assertion to you that is something which is obvious, something which is generally accepted by thinking people, and you will respond by saying, that's a given. The Hebrews writer is basing his teaching about God in a comparison between God and our daddies, and he makes these assertions that are givens. We had fathers who did this. Now, there are four of them that I count. In verse 5, we had fathers who disciplined us and nurtured us. And we're going to talk about that. And then you get down to verse 9, and we had fathers, our fathers corrected us. And verse 10, they did the best they could. They did this the way they thought was best. And then in verse 11, the Bible teaches that it was not pleasant, that their chastening, their discipline was sometimes very unpleasant. And these are the givens. So you've got to ask this question about us. I mean, if the Holy Spirit looked to us today and summed us up, daddies, and I'm very thankful that I'm preaching before a group of people this morning where the fathers are rather predictable, and predominantly we have great fathers, and I'm thankful for you. What are the givens for us? What kinds of things could the Holy Spirit say in reference to us in this room, daddies, and say, these are the givens. Our fathers, the fathers of the West Huntsville family, are this. And what I'm saying to you, and as we go through this lesson, what I'm saying is there ought to be things, good things, righteous things that are givens. The givens. It ought to be a given. These are men who love God with all their heart. It's a given. These are men who love their families. These are men who own their children. These are men who know what they need and want out of their children, and they've got very definite goals for the lives of their children. These are men who appreciate history and future in the same breath, who recognize the fact that history shows us that fathers matter in the homes, and they want to make an indelible impression on their children because they know that their children watch them, observe them, and imitate them. And these are the givens. Let's go back to verse 5. And point number next. A good father nurtures his children. A good father nurtures his children. Now you may look at verse 5 and say, now wait a minute, Glenn, I don't see the word nurture in that verse, but I want to show you something. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now the word chastened here is very interesting, and it's used throughout this passage. And every time it's used, it comes from a Greek word that is the same one that is used in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Only there it's not translated chastened. It's translated nurture. Isn't that interesting? And you remember Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Are you ready for this? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, why this is important is because when we hear chastening, and I know that Hebrews 12, our main text today, is primarily about disciplining our children, but when we think about discipline and chastening, sometimes we're too narrow. We just think about spanking. But I'm here to say that this is also translated nurturing, and the idea is a fuller sense than just spanking. It has to do with, well, the definition of the Greek word for nurture or for chastening, same Greek word, is this: all that adults do to cultivate the soul of their children or their child. Now think about that. It's what we do to cultivate the souls of our children by correcting their mistakes and curbing their passions. There's the definition. By correcting their mistakes and curbing their passions. All that we do to cultivate their souls in these ways. What do you call that? You call that nurturing. The implication of which, of course, is this. And it's something that has become less and less common in our country with reference to fathers. I mean, the implication of this is that if we, daddies, are nurturing our children and chastening our children, is that we're involved in their lives. I mean, that we're a significant part of their lives. So many homes today are without fathers. And there are a lot of homes today even that have fathers present, but they're not really present. The Bible, however, talks about a different perspective of fatherhood, and that is that we are extremely involved, that we have a duty, a responsibility here, and that, well, the Bible describes it this way, and I think this is fascinating. So dedicated is a father to his family, to his children, that throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, it got to where you would find this language: his house. And it isn't talking about his physical house. I mean, he's not talking about bricks and mortar and wood. It's talking about his family, and it's his. It belongs to him. He owns that house. It's his house. But it's talking about his family. Well, here you go. Genesis 7 and verse 1. Noah, come on to the ark, thou and thy house. It's not talking about the brick and mortar and wood. It's talking about his people. Noah, come onto the ark, and thy house. Bring your house on. Or how about Acts chapter 16 and verse 31? To the jailer, remember, Paul said, if you believe, you'll be saved, and your house. In other words, bring your house and let them believe in Jesus Christ and accept His will and repent of their sins and become Christians. But here you have another case where family is described as a man's house, and it's his. He has. Do you own your house, sir? I'm not talking about a mortgage, and I'm not talking about renting. I mean, do you own your house in the sense that I take responsibility for those children? I take responsibility for my family. They are mine. I'm saying that in Hebrews 12 and 5, and throughout this passage, you read that fathers are to chasten their children. And the root of that, the implication of that is obvious, is that I'm plugged into their lives. I know that I have an example for them. I know that I must admonish them. I know that I must even chasten them and spank them or discipline them when the time is appropriate for that. And that's hard to do, but I know what I am. I'm their daddy. I've got a responsibility. What does a father do? He nurtures his children. Now, before we leave this point, I want to make a parenthetical note. And that is this. The passage is comparing our earthly daddies to our heavenly father. And the idea here is that he says, our heavenly father chastens us. He disciplines us. How does God discipline Christians today? Now, this is just a side note. I want to step aside for a minute and talk about God. How does God discipline His children today? Or how does He nurture? How is He nurturing you as a Christian right now in your Christian walk, in the life of this church? I believe there are several ways. He does it by gospel preaching. You know, the preaching which is designed to reprove and rebuke and exhort from the Word of God. Preaching of the whole counsel of God, that's one of the ways by which God chastens us or nurtures us. He does it by our conscience, because He put our conscience in us. You didn't just ask for a conscience, and your parents didn't put your conscience in you. You had it. Now, you learned right from wrong from them, but you already had your conscience. God gave you that. And it's one of the ways by which He nurtures His children. 3, He allows us to suffer the consequence of our actions. And if you choose to live a life of sin, there'll be consequences, and He won't take you away from that. You'll suffer from that, and so will I. 4, He chastens us and nurtures us with elders in the church who care enough about Christians to help them over the hard times spiritually. And with church discipline and all that's involved in that, that's a means by which God chastens His children and nurtures us. And by allowing us to suffer the maladies of being human beings, and He's not going to take away from us all the problems of being human, but He's going to help us through them. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. And by that He nurtures and chastens us. All right, here's verse 5. And it's the major point I want to make here, is that God nurtures His children, but daddies nurture their children. Now, let's go to the next one. Drop down to verse 9 with me. What does a good daddy do? He corrects his children. And really, if you had to get to the major meat of this passage, this would have to be it. Verse 9, He corrects His children. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Now, this is so very important. I'm going to just be very frank about this, because what he's talking about in this verse, and I know that I'm going to make enemies of all the little children in this room. I know that, but I'm going to say it. He's talking about spanking. He's talking about spanking. And he's endorsing it. And in verse 6 uses the word scourging. And verse 11 says that it's grievous. And the word grievous in the Greek language is talking about this chastening of daddies and of our Heavenly Father. It's grievous. And in the Greek, that word means it's heavy and sorrowful. And let me tell you something right now. I got a call from my father this morning, who lives in Memphis, Tennessee. And I told him I was going to say this. Every spanking I got was grievous and heavy. I didn't deserve a single one of them. I asked him if I could make fun of him, and he said, "Stand in line." I mean, it's not very pleasant. It's unpleasant, right? And sometimes we have this great debate about corporal punishment. And people will argue that all corporal punishment, all spanking of children is a bad thing. Don't you ever, ever believe that God does not endorse spanking. That despite the fact, I know sometimes there are people who abuse that. I know that. I reckon there's an abuse about just about every principle the Bible teaches. That doesn't mean they're wrong. The Bible in this passage teaches that spanking by parents who are thus described, Christian parents who love God. And sometimes, you know, this just really frosts me. Sometimes people will say that spanking is hitting your children. I would never, ever let one of my children, I don't remember them doing it, but I would never let one of my children describe spanking as hitting. Let me tell you something right now. There's a great deal of difference between hitting a child and spanking a child. You hear me? What's the difference between those? You say, well, if you're on the business end of that thing, it feels about the same. Well, maybe so. But there's a great deal of difference between hitting and spanking. You see, spanking is something which is done with deliberate purpose and with a good objective. Spanking is something which is done with control. And spanking, ladies and gentlemen, is something which is done by duty from a father and a mother who love their children. And there are two objectives here. And I really want you to grasp these today in the balance of this sermon. I love this passage because it doesn't just say a father should nurture his children if he's a good father. He should be involved in the lives of his children, and he's got to bear this responsibility to know that he's so, so important in their lives. There's more. It's not just that it teaches that we're to correct them and to discipline them in appropriate times, appropriate measures, but also it gives the two motivations. Are you ready for this? The two objectives to discipline. One of them is short term, the other is long term. I want you to see them clearly today, and particularly those of you who aren't married yet. One day, likely you will be, and hopefully God will bless you with children, and I want you to get this lesson now. There are two objectives in the disciplining of our children. Here's the short term when it comes, of course, from verse 9. He says, "Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" All right, it's comparison with God. I know that. And the first one is, our fathers corrected us and we gave them reverence or respect. What's the first objective in disciplining our children? And it is that our children will learn how to respect us. That our children will learn how to respect. We live in a country right now where most, at least according to statistics, if they're right, most college freshmen going in to the universities don't believe there are absolute truths. They believe there is no absolute truth. What's the difference between a man who grows up or a woman who grows up in reference to morality believes in moral relativism and another one who believes in moral convictions? And where do we teach that? Because if we grow up with moral relativism, and you know what that means, don't you? But it means that I don't believe there's anything that is absolutely always wrong or anything that's absolutely always right. I'm here to tell you right now without any shame at all that the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is absolute truth. It is absolute truth. It is the standard. And in reference to morals, that's where it's at. How do our children grow up to learn respect? How do they grow up to learn reverence for God? How do they grow up to learn that when they're coming to the things of God, they ought to take their shoes off because they're on holy ground? How do we get that in them? And the answer is that we teach them to respect us. That's the answer. We teach them how to respect us. And in so doing, we teach them how to respect God. Let me give some suggestions about discipline and how we can do this in a way that will help them learn to respect. Number one, don't shout at your children. Don't yell at your children and don't use foul language at your children. You ever hear any parents who use foul language when they're disciplining their children? It still shocks me. It just knocks my socks off. Don't ever do that. And don't shout at your children. When you're trying to correct them, you don't scream at your children. Why should you do that? So you don't want to convey to your children, "What I'm doing now is to try to correct you because I am way out of control. I am loose and I'm out of control and I'm wild and I'm furious." And don't do that. That's not what you're trying to accomplish. What you're trying to accomplish is that they respect you and they do what you say because of who you are. I'm daddy. That's it. Don't shout at them. Don't curse at them. Don't use foul language at them. Teach them to respect you. Number two, make sure that every time your children challenge your position as father or mother, that they're corrected. When I was growing up, and some of you who are older than me, when you were growing up, we'd say it this way: never sass your mama, and never sass your daddy. I'm getting old, and I'm not old enough yet to appreciate any child who sasses his or her parents. I just can't stand it. Because it's not, you know, and a mama might say or a daddy might say, "Well, you know, I just don't want to make too big a deal out of this because I'm humble toward my children, and if they sass me, well..." No, that's not right. It's not about you, see. It's about them. It's about training them how to have great lives and how to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's about teaching them how to respect deity and higher things than you. And it's not just about you. Don't let them sass you without correction every single time. Number next, don't make hollow threats of punishment. make sure that if you make a commitment, and then of course we ought to tell the truth to our children about everything. If we promise that we're going to play with them at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, that we always do that. If we promise this or that, we always do that. And it's true in reference to discipline too. If this particular thing occurs again, I'm going to spank you. Make sure that you do it. Don't make hollow threats of punishment, because your objective is to create respect in their hearts. They're not going to respect you if you don't tell the truth. Tell the truth and mean what you say. Number last, be sure at an early age, rebellion against your authority is always corrected. You got to start little. You got to start when they're young. How come when you were 5 years old, you didn't bite your tongue real hard? I mean, on purpose. Sometimes you might have accidentally, but you never did it on purpose. Remember your mom ever telling you, don't bite your tongue? She didn't tell you that. How come? Didn't have to. Why not? You know the answer. Because when you got teeth, you bit it. And you know what happened? It hurt. And you know what you figured out? I don't want to do that anymore. That's unpleasant. It hurts. And you stopped. Spanking ought to be like that. See, spanking is training. You show your mama disrespect, and I'm going to spank you. And I'm going to do it early. I'm not going to wait till you're 10 years old. I'm going to do it early. And I'm going to do it every time. And what will happen in this training is that I'm going to figure out, this child's going to figure out, you know what? It's not pleasant to sass my father or to sass my mother. It's not. And what are you doing? What is your objective? And here it is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And what did we do? We gave them reverence. Now, let's move along quickly. Drop down with me to verse 11. The reverence part of the respect of parents, that's the short-term goal. Now, here's the long-term goal. Here's the reason why the short-term is important and why we're doing what we're doing in our homes. It's because of this ultimate long-term goal. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I love that. What we want is to rear our children to be happy, productive, faithful Christian adults, right? That's it. Put it in different words, Glenn. All right. I want them to have the peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes to people who are exercised to have that. There's a long-term objective to our discipline. Now, I want you to see something. Because this is so important if you're a parent and you're trying to work all this out in your mind and how to rear your children. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that I mentioned a while ago, we have this. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Get it? There's some kind of discipline of our children that brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There is another kind of discipline that provokes our children to wrath. Another translation says that goads them into resentment. I don't want to do that kind. I want to do the good kind. So let's ask this question. What are some ways that I can goad my children into resentment in the kind of discipline that I have for them? Here we go. Number one, obviously by physical abuse. Now let me tell you something. Let me say it very clearly. Spanking, when delivered by loving parents at appropriate times, in appropriate measures, is from heaven. Child abuse is from hell. Child abuse is from hell. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that what I have just done in implying that there's a black and white difference between those two, I really believe that. I don't believe that we have to have any confusion between spanking our children in loving Christian rearing and child abuse. There's just a great chasm between those two. How do you provoke your children to wrath? By child abuse, that's one. Number two, by not controlling your anger. Somebody said, and I think it's valid, that our discipline is not really about punishment, but about training. What we're doing is training our children. Guard your anger. I'm not disciplining you because I'm mad at you. I'm disciplining you because I want to teach you the difference between right and wrong. Number three, you want to do it the wrong way? You want to goad our children into resentment? Inconsistency will do that. And this is one of the most challenging things about parenting, I think, it is the consistency part, because I got to make sure that what I hold is wrong to do today, I also hold tomorrow is going to be wrong to do. I maintain consistency. I maintain consistency about the level of discipline that comes if you do this thing. Consistency. I must maintain consistency about my own life and what I'm teaching my children to do. I'm teaching them right and wrong. I must also comply with these things, because inconsistency will provoke my children to wrath. I can provoke them to wrath with my spouse by open disagreement about how they're to be disciplined. The mamas and daddies, we've got to be together. We just got to be together. And if there's a time, an occasion, in which there's a disagreement about how a child is to be disciplined or the degree to which or whatever that is, you know, that's fine. Go behind a closed door and discuss that. Bear in mind, of course, that the father is the spiritual leader of the home, but discuss that and work that out. And then when you come before the children, make sure that you're always on the same page, that we're saying exactly the same thing, because to do otherwise, I submit to you, is to provoke our children to wrath. Number last. How do we provoke them to wrath? By an overemphasis of correction while a neglecting of compassion and love. And there's a balance here that you got to get. Children were meant to be hugged more than spanked. You're listening to a preacher who's an advocate, obviously, of spanking at appropriate times and appropriate measures. But I'm also saying that we've got to keep a balance here and make sure those children know that they are loved, not just by our discipline, but by our hugs and our kisses and our compassion and our gentleness. It's a package deal, you know. I know my time is gone. Listen to me. This Hebrews 12 is a remarkable passage for several reasons, but here's the one I want to give you today. And I want to leave you with this thought. The Gibbons. How could he use fathers? And by the way, dads, you and I are fallible, and we know that we don't always get it right. And that's one of the scariest things about being a father, is that we know that we make mistakes in the rearing of our children. But he knew that, and in verse 9 he says that we chasten our children as we see fit, the way that we think. But God always gets it right. I'm thankful he always gets it right, but I'm also thankful that the Holy Spirit here, knowing that we don't always get it right, still uses us for this illustration. He still loves us and appreciates what we're doing, and that gives me a validation that is very, very good. The Gibbons, there were givens. There were things about these daddies that he could just take for granted. I want to ask you a question. Is that true about you, Daddy? I want to be able to say with certainty that in reference to every daddy in this room right now, there are givens. And I, frankly, I'm tempted to ask daddies to stand and make this confirmation. I'm not going to do that. But I want you to make it in your heart that in reference to you and the rearing of your children, there are givens. The givens are things such as these. It is a given that I love the Lord my God with all of my heart. It is a given that at my house Jesus Christ lives, and that's how it's always going to be. It may be true that other houses live away from God, but it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. That's a given. That is just a given. It is a given that I'm going to love your mama, and that I'm going to take care of her, and that I'm going to defend her. That's a given. It's a given that I love you. It's a given that I would give my life for my children without flinching, if an occasion arose which required that. That I love you. It's a given that I see it as my duty, my responsibility, to rear my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And God help me, that's what I'm going to do. Because I love them. And because I love Him. I wonder if there's a daddy today who needs to obey the gospel, who hasn't become a Christian yet. And you can't influence your people to be Christians if you're not. And I want to urge you to obey the gospel. You do that by repenting of your sins and confessing the name of Jesus, and by being baptized or immersed, baptized in water, to have your sins forgiven. Maybe there's a mother here who is ready to obey the gospel. I want to be a Christian because I want to be the right kind of person go to heaven, and I want to be the right kind of person for the example for my family. Maybe someone else, maybe one of our young people needs to obey the gospel. With this idea, I one day hope to be a parent. I want to start now in my Christian walk so that I'll be the right kind of man or the right kind of woman to lead my children to heaven. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.